longtime heroin addiction, passed away at the Betty Ford Clinic in his room. He'd been involved with alcohol and heroin and other drugs. He had a pretty tough life. He also had diabetes. He had a number of issues. It was an unusual life, to say the least. Raise your hand if you know this man. A few more of you are familiar, of course, with Rush Limbaugh. Rush Limbaugh also is a profoundly influential human being, individual, member of our American society. A radio commentator, of course, has been on the radio for an extremely long time and has influenced huge numbers of people. Both of these men have had an impact on the lives of others, have been their thoughts have led others to make changes in their lives and to embrace various philosophies about life. When Jerry Garcia on the left passed away at the Betty Ford Clinic from a heroin addiction and complications that resulted from that, Rush very famously said, "Just another dead doper." Wow. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? Sort of shocking. And you think at first, well, yeah, that's true. But it wasn't too many years after that, and what did we discover all over the news about Rush? He had his own addiction. He was addicted to prescription drugs, and he wound up going through a bunch of legal battles, and he even got arrested at one point. He was procuring these drugs for himself, illegally. And so he's just another what? Living doper, I guess. to be fair about the matter. Wow. To be involved essentially in the same behavior, and then to speak so condescendingly and to say something that so demeans another human being like that is just kind of shocking. It just really is. Maybe it's kind of revealing as well. Rush was not very forgiving. And that is the topic that we'll be discussing here this morning. Truth of the matter is, I don't know either one of these men, and most likely you don't either. Rush was self-medicating because of back pain. It must have been excruciating, they tell us, and I guess that is so. This man on the left was also self-medicating and had a life that, was filled with troubles like anybody else's. And maybe it's just best that we not be the kind of people who are eager or even willing to pass judgments on others. There might be some warnings in Scripture, and there might be some repercussions in our own lives. Maybe we'll discover that the judgments we pass on others may come back to haunt us later. I didn't put his picture up there, but Bob Dylan is somebody. How many of you know Bob Dylan? Okay, good. one of my favorite singer-songwriters, 40-plus years I've been listening to Bob sing. And he's got a song that's derived from one of the Psalms. Last verse in the Psalm speaks of the foot of pride coming down. And how, you don't want the foot of pride to come down upon you. The psalm apparently is dealing with the Babylonian captivity and speaking of the times when the foot of pride, Babylonian pride, was crushing the Jews and conquered them and destroyed them. And in this song, Foot of Pride, Bob has a line in which he says, you've heard it said, you need to be kind to the right people on the way up because you'll meet them what? Coming down. Coming down. And life has a way of doing that. It has a way of reversing our fortunes. It has a way of bringing our own words back and upon us. It has a way of instructing us, of teaching us that throughout life, all of us come to various stages and conditions and circumstances where maybe in the past it was pretty easy for us to think that these people are at fault, or so-and-so should have done better, they have a flaw, and then suddenly we find ourselves in exactly the same circumstances. So I'd like to think about that a little bit this morning. I'm going to look at quite a few verses. I say quite a few. I think I've got only half a dozen or so. You know what? I must have left my Bible in the teen classroom. I think Emily is sitting back there in the back. Would you run back in the classroom there, Emily, and see if I can find my Bible? I don't seem to have it here. Raise your hand if you stole my Bible. Get a lot of survey here this morning. But while we're waiting there, if everybody please, we'll open up to Mark chapter 11. I do have to have my Bible to continue, so let's see if I can't find one here. Bible is locked there, somebody didn't grab. Not here. This comes. Okay. Thank you very much. All right. So the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the Gospels, as a matter of fact, this morning, and looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus, beginning in this 11th chapter, where he says something that is really stark. In Mark 11, in verses 25 and 26, there don't seem to be any exceptions. It is, a very dramatic thing. He said, whenever you stand praying, we've done a fair amount of that today already, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Do you notice there that there aren't any qualifications, there aren't any explanations, and what's being asked of us is therefore a very ultimate sort of a thing. Whenever you pray, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but if there's anyone who does not have anything against someone, here in the church today, I'd be really surprised. The world is full of all kinds of problems. The world is full of all kinds of misunderstandings and abuses and mistreatment. And so there isn't a soul in the room, I don't guess, who hasn't got something justifiably against someone else. They've let you down. They've failed you. They've done something, evil and wrong to you. These things happen. And if you have anything against anyone, then you shouldn't have engaged in that prayer a little while ago without first forgiving them, recognizing that we're all in this boat together, that we all have our problems, that we all have our failures. Second time, mentioned spending so much time in the Gospels. Hold your hand there. We'll be coming back to the Gospels. But for a moment, let's get into Colossians there, where we had the reading this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Wesley, for that. Verses 12 and 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, well, that's quite an introduction. So whatever's going to follow, it's in this light. Paul wanted us, led by the Holy Spirit as he was, God wanted us to appreciate that whatever's coming needs to be considered in the light of that fact, that we are the chosen of God, that we have been separated out for his purposes, that we have been forgiven first in order that we might be useful to him. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and here's a list, like many in fact in the New Testament, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You see these qualities, for instance, in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And then he adds at verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And once again, I'll point out, brethren, how very unconditional that statement is. No exceptions, no sorts of explanations, no sorts of ameliorations. It's just not in any way that an exception is offered. And it's just so awesomely, if that's even a word, complete and total and universal. If you have a complaint against anyone, verse 13 says, that we should be forgiving as the Lord forgave us. And I'm guessing he had a few complaints against you. I know he had quite a few against me. And so in both of these passages, on this topic of forgiveness, on the recognition that people fail, that people sin, that people do wrong things, there is just this across-the-board universal command. Forgive them before you even open your mouth in prayer and without condition. Anybody, anything. Now, that's not the whole story, though, of course. So we'll look at a couple of passages now, and John chapter 1 be the first of these. Pardon me. Where there are some conditions. And before we even look at these, though, I'd like to point out, brethren, that these verses are not going to be contradicting or at war with each other. It's not to say, therefore, that these first two we considered that had no qualifications should somehow be kind of set aside and only applied if we have the conditions met that we find in these other passages. I'm thinking that would probably be a mistake. I'm thinking that these passages all go together and that at the top level, we ought to forgive everybody everything and anything and without conditions. That's the way I want to be forgiven. But then, too, recognize that there are times and circumstances where conditions will enter into this. And so, in John chapter 1, at verses 8 and 9, he was not the light, 11, I think it is. It looks like I must have mistaken this one here. I'm guessing that that can't be John 1. So let me see if it's 11, and if it doesn't get to what I want, that's okay. Because the next verse does. What did I do here? That's not it either. What did I do wrong here? I don't know. So go to Matthew. Forgive me. Because things go wrong. And there are circumstances and conditions when they do. So I don't know what happened on that one. But come on over to Matthew chapter 18, and let's hope that it plays a little better for me here. Now, 18th chapter, in a longer passage, starting at verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus, and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? I think you're all familiar with the passage, and you know that Peter's here, that Peter was being really generous and trying to suggest that, you know, this would be the furthest conceivable kind of an extent, you know, up to seven times. Would you forgive a guy seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven, which, brethren, we are all of us now apart, may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I have a footnote in my Bible. They always try to translate these things in current terms. So my Bible's about 30 years old now, so I'm never sure how close you really get. They're suggesting that that's about $10 million. And so it's a lot. And verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. Aren't you glad you don't live in those days where that was being fairly regularly done? In verse 26, the slave therefore falling down prostrated himself before him saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So more than just saying, okay, I'll leave you out of jail and you can keep your family while you're working off the debt that you're continuing to promise, you know, to pay off. He just said, well, I'm going to let you go and don't worry about the money. Just forget $10 million. But that same slave in verse 28 went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is to say about one day's wage, whatever you get paid, you know, for tomorrow. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe.
So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So is the first word of verse 35. So, in that manner, in this way, shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And that's to say, brethren, freely and fully and forever, without any sort of grudge, but simply to forgive from the heart is to forgive entirely. But there was a condition. The condition is verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And we're told twice with both of the debtor slaves that they appealed, that they pled, that they begged, that they asked to be forgiven, that they recognized the problem that they had. And they came and they tried to make it right. They even promised to make it right. But they begged for mercy. Well, we should forgive, then, conditionally, when people ask for mercy. But I don't think we should take this verse and then say, and nobody should ever be forgiven who does not ask for that forgiveness. That the condition of forgiveness is always and only if they ask. I'm not sure that's the case. It's being left off in those previous passages suggests to me that, you know, a lot of people may not ever come and ask for forgiveness, and we need to forgive them anyway. Likely there are sins that I will not remember to ask my Lord to forgive, and I still want those sins to be forgiven. I remembered, it's 1 John chapter 1. What do you mean you're all shaking your heads and saying, we knew that all along? Of course you did. 1 John chapter 1. And I should have too. I'm just embarrassed and good for you. But it's 1 John that I'm looking for. Got the one left off in the beginning there, not at the end. And in 1 John, that first chapter, I can't deal with, you know, the whole passage. If you are familiar with it, came immediately to mind, and there's more than we'll consider this morning. But just want to look at verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, brother, there's a couple of different ways to understand that, but you know, at least this. I think often we say we have no sin. We know about this verse, and so most of us in our minds are thinking, well, I'd never do that. I know I'm a sinner. I freely admit I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying that on a daily basis, often, we are ignorant of our sins, and we are negligent concerning our sins, and we are just lax about not paying attention to them. And so, if we say we have no sin, would embrace at least also, brethren, the idea that we think at a given moment, you know, that I'm doing okay right now. Probably not. We've likely got sin that we don't even know about. And so, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth isn't in us. But the condition is in verse 9, much like with those slaves. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, verse 9 starts with an if. It's conditional. It's a dependency clause. And so if we do this thing, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. But brethren, I've not confessed my each and every sin. Have you? There are too many that I just don't remember, don't know about, couldn't possibly be responsible for an actual verbal conversation with the Lord on each and every one. I need to be forgiven unconditionally. I need to forgive unconditionally. I also need to forgive, especially when someone comes
and discusses with me the problem and points out that they would like to have my forgiveness. I think it's only worse, brethren, if we don't forgive when the condition that's being talked about here is not met. We still need to be forgiving. It is conditional. Forgive whenever you're asked. In Luke chapter 17 now, we'll do likewise, pointing out this same condition. So it comes up a lot, but let us not wind up thinking in terms of the condition being absolutely necessary or there should be no forgiveness. It's just not going to work. Not for us, not for anyone. In verse 3 of chapter 17, Luke, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. I suggest, brother, that verse 5 is sort of an outburst from the apostles based on what they just heard. And what they are saying is, I can't imagine being able to do that. Increase my faith. That is, increase my confidence in what you say so that I can practice what you say. If you would have me forgive 70 times 7, if you would have me forgive 7 times in a single day, then Lord, increase my faith. Because I struggle with that. Because I find that hard to do. Because when people wrong me, it upsets me and it hardens me. And I want some sort of a resolution that meets my terms and conditions. And if it was a constant thing, and if it was 7 times a day, then God help me to have the faith to forgive such a person. But again, brethren, each time, they're asking for that forgiveness. Perhaps, though, when we get so caught up in the conditions and thinking that forgiveness ought to only be when somebody comes and asks me for it, we would do well to remember that third verse, which in my 40 years as a Christian, I have seen extremely few people ever practice. Look at the third verse. And who is to be the initiator, the first actor, the one who is responsible to take those steps to go out there and see that something gets done so that a request for forgiveness, so that the condition would be met, that they would repent and ask. In verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, it is your responsibility to talk to them first. It is your responsibility to get over the embarrassment of it, to get over your lack of courage, and to get over what is surely a great and terrible sin in the light of all of these that we've just been considering. You're just choosing to take that easier and sinful path of going home and just stewing on how wrong they are and what they ought to be doing and what they owe you and how they really need to get up and come and seek your forgiveness and make this thing right. The passage began, brethren, with the one who had been sinned against having the responsibility to go and try and elicit that confession, that grief, that sorrow, that desire for forgiveness. It was your responsibility first to seek a correction in that other person. Of course, we've got many passages, and I'm not going to go into them this morning about how to do that, treating them not like enemies, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, doing so fearing for yourselves. A lot of information about how you should go. But go we must, if we would have any right to expect this individual to ask our forgiveness for having sinned against us, our responsibility to go to them first. There are some results that follow, and in Luke here again, if you'll turn back to chapter 7 now, if we will do what the Lord asks of us in all of these particulars to make a correction for sin, whether ours or somebody else's, and to relieve our minds of that burden of anger and bitterness and resentment among ourselves, look at Luke chapter 7 now, and again a longer passage, but I think it'd do as well to see it all. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. She's renowned for her sins. And when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with her hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him. And she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one on whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Yes, brethren, there are a lot of dopers out there. And a lot of dopes. And all of us are in one category or the other. But when you occupy the category of the sinner, and you suffer its consequences, and especially over the course of perhaps a long time, so that you become renowned for your sins, your reputation is ruined, you have come to the place where people are appalled that you would even come into polite company and associate with anyone who would identify themselves as a servant of God. When you get that bad, you are in a better place to understand the forgiveness of our God and the magnificence of His love than those who have sinned little. Jesus did not come to seek the saved, the righteous, the good. He came to seek and save those who were lost. And those who were lost, brethren, however grievous their sins have been and however far away they have lived their lives from the Lord their God, they are nonetheless subject to the gospel. It should be of interest and concern to us so that they might learn the love of God first in the love that we have for them. And we ourselves can learn something about love in the process as well. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, or in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, Jesus, of course, teaches us how to pray. And the one topic that he spends more time on than anything else just leaps off the page in what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, he says in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus had a little bit of a commentary afterwards as verse 13 continues. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Lead us not into temptation, because you're the king. Because you have a kingdom. You have the power. You have the glory forever. Forgive us, for you are such a God. You have that power and that glory. And recognizing, as Jesus explains in verse 14, brethren, everything depends on my ability to be able to forgive someone else. The topic of forgiveness has more time devoted to it in that little prayer than anything else by 2 to 3 times. It must matter that we become a people who don't know what it is to bear a grudge, to be angry and bitter, to feel superior and better, that we become a people who truly appreciate that we have but one life to live and not somebody else's for them, that we barely understand ourselves and have very little to no understanding of anybody else, such that therefore, in compassion, in kindness, and with an eager willingness, because we need this forgiveness as well, we need to be offering it to others too. And so, on Sunday mornings now, for some 6 weeks, we've been studying what I'm calling bedrock or foundation stones of Christianity. Not merely looking at the lists of qualities that we find that a Christian should incorporate in their life, but broader topics like this one this morning. That this idea of forgiveness, which runs so frequently through the Gospels and the Epistles, is a topic that identifies God's people. Forgiven. Because they forgive freely, fully, and forever. They forgive because they need to be forgiven. And they long to understand the love that can forgive so much so that we can practice that love ourselves. Appreciate your attention. As always, we extend the invitation, if you are not yet forgiven, if you have not yet been washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, if you have not embraced Him as your Lord, confessed Him as the only Son of the living God, repented of those sins sufficiently to submit to an immersion in water for their forgiveness, to be united with the blood of Jesus the Christ in that act of baptism that you might rise to walk in newness of life, then what could possibly hinder you today? Come, be washed in His blood. And if you have struggles, problems that can be helped in our prayers or with personal study by the elders, myself, or some other, let it be known, please. Come and speak with me as we stand and sing. Stand and sing.